Good morning. We're in part two of a series called Directions. We are looking at who we are and where we're going. And before we get started, I didn't get any questions from last week, so that either means I did a good job or you just don't care. And let's just say I did a good job. So, but if at any point during the series, thank you. At any point in the series, if you have some questions, we have this QR code for you guys. Or you could just go to your app, and there's at the bottom of Church Center, there's a place you could tap, and then you could ask questions there. So at any point, if you have any questions, we would love to respond to them. Okay, so the big question that we're trying to address in this whole series is this. Who are we as Westside Community Church? Who are we? And where are we going? Where are we going? And if you guys are joining us for the first time or in a long time, or this is your first time, our church disaffiliated from our denomination back in November of last year. And that means, like, does that make us any different, right? And I just want to be clear as to how we came up with this series, okay? We weren't like, this is where we are right now, and we really want to push Westside to become this one day. It's more like we looked back at, 19 years of our church history and said, you know what, this is who we are. And so this series is basically a reiteration. It's just me telling you what we see as a pastoral team, what we see Westside Community Church to be, and if we stay on that trajectory, who we might be in the future. So when we were trying to answer the question, who are we and where are we going, we couldn't find a simple answer. So we actually came up with 7 answers. So here are the answers, and they're all in the form of circles with arrows. Yeah, we try to get creative, that's because that's who we are. Okay, so last week we talked about looking forward, that when we try to decide and decipher what God is trying to ask us to do, what we do is we look to the future, the hope of what Christ has given us, and we say, well, if that's the world that God has for us, then what does that mean that we're supposed to do today? So that's one way that we look to see what we're supposed to be doing. Today, we're in part two. We're going to be looking at the second circle here, which is backwards. As a church, we look backwards to decide and to decipher what we're supposed to be doing today. So here's a quick, simple diagram that I spent 5 hours making. Now look at this. I know, state of the art, yeah. On this journey that we're on, right? On this journey, we are somewhere here in the middle. And as we're standing in the middle, we look forward to say, if that's our goal, then this is what we should be doing today in preparation for that goal. Today, we're looking back at the starting point. We're going to be looking back to say, what is our past, and how does that help us understand what we're supposed to do today? So I want to start off by looking at the book of, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. I got you guys because, I'm always talking about Genesis. Deuteronomy, if you haven't read the book of Deuteronomy, which I don't think most of you have, even though you like to tell your friends you did. The book of Deuteronomy is the last of the 5 books called the Torah. It's the first 5 books of the Bible. It's called the Torah. And the last book is Deuteronomy. And if you could imagine, the second book, Exodus, is when Moses goes into Egypt and takes all the slaves that were Israelites. And they go into this 40-year journey to their destination, this yellow dot over here. And now they're looking, like, there it is. We traveled for 40 years. That's what we've been promised. I can't believe it. We're almost there. And Moses is like, whoa, don't go in there yet, because before you do, I have a 3-hour sermon to give you guys. And that sermon is the book of Deuteronomy, okay? So as they're about to go in, he says, there's a few things I want to remind you of. And we're looking at the tail end of that speech. Chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, 26, I'm sorry. He says this. When you have entered the land of the Lord your God is giving you, it's like before you go into the promised land, I want you to hear me out, because once you get in there, take some of the first fruits of all that you produce from the soil of the land the Lord your God is giving you and put them in a basket. He says one day when you're in that land, you're going to be like, oh my gosh, I actually have a home now. Before, we were like nomads. We're going all over the place. We're pitch tents, and then we take it down, pitch it again, right? Now we actually have a home. I also have a garden. Oh, haven't seen a garden in years, right? And, what's this? Fruit? Like grapes and, I don't know, banana. Do they have bananas there? Probably not. But whatever, they have fruits. So I'm like, oh, this is great. Moses says, once you get in there, go to your garden, take the first fruits, the best of your crop, a tenth of it, put it in a basket. So remember, you haven't seen a garden or a farm or a home in like a whole generation, right? Like, so you're like, oh, okay, so one day we're going to be growing this fruit, okay, right? Like, we haven't had fruits in 40 years. Oh, so one day we're going to be eating fruits, but before we do that, we take a tenth of the best and we put it in a basket. Why, Moses, why? It's like, I'm still giving instructions. Then say to the priest in office at the time, whoever that might be, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the land the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us. So Moses says, when you do this, I want you to recite this line. So first you get your fruits, you put it in a basket, you go to the priest and you say, I declare today that this land that I'm living in right now, that I got this fruit from, is the land that God promised us and he gave to us. Okay? Then the priest will do this. The priest shall take the basket from your hands and set it down in front of the altar of the Lord your God. So there's an altar, the priest will put it down. Remember, the whole time here, everybody's thinking like, what in the world is he talking about? Right? They can't even imagine this because they haven't seen a farmland in a long time. Then you shall declare before the Lord. So here's another line that you're supposed to recite in this ritual. My father was a wandering Aramean. Okay, sure, okay. Moses, I'll say whatever you want me to say. And he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. So, okay, Moses, you want us to take the fruit, put it in the basket, give it to the priest will put it down, and then you want me to say, my father was a wandering Aramean, that a long time ago, my ancestors, they were wandering, and then they ended up in Egypt because there was a famine, and we lived there for a while, and we became a big nation. Okay, okay. Okay, anything else, Moses, that I'm supposed to say? Yeah, there's actually another paragraph I want you to say. But the Egyptians, while we were there, mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, like we're so desperate for help that we just cried out to God, like, please save us, do something about this injustice. And the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So Moses, let me get this straight. We're going to be having a grand old time when we get there, and you want us to say something about our past that reminds us of how hard it was? Like, yes. But also, don't forget the good part of the story. He says, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt. He brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. Oh, that's an interesting thing. So we were supposed to do this every year? It's like, yes. Well, maybe once every 3 years, but you should do it regularly. So the instructions continue. Place the basket before the Lord and bow down before him, which the word bow down in the Hebrew means to worship. So it's like, and worship him. Then you shall rejoice, have a party, in all the good things the Lord your God has given to you and your household. Now, imagine you took your fruit basket, you put it there, and you said the things you're supposed to say. Now, the big question in your mind is, what are we supposed to do with that basket? Like, do we just leave it there as it rots? Like, you know, the fruit flies are going to show up. What are we going to do? Moses says, the next paragraph will tell you what to do with that basket. Okay, but before we get there, I want to give you some more insight into the passage that we just read. So in ancient Jewish, and maybe even today, I've heard a family that told me that they actually still do this. But as let's just say that you're a little boy or a little girl, and you're hanging out at school, right? And your friends, you look at their lunchbox, you compare lunches, right? I brought this from home, I'm eating this, and you look at your friends, and they have like a ham sandwich. And then your friend, who's not a Jewish person, will look over there and say, why don't you have ham sandwiches? Like, what, are you not allowed to eat pork? And it's like, yeah, I'm not. And so you'll go home and say, Papa or Abba, why are we so different from the others? Or maybe it's like, hey, I have a birthday party. You want to come to my birthday party? Oh, when is it? Oh, it's on Saturday. I'm like, oh, Abba told me that we're supposed to rest on Saturday. And so that boy or girl will go home and say, Abba, why are we so different from all others? Right? So, and from what I understand, in the Jewish culture, whenever a Jewish child or, you know, asks the father, Why are we so different from all others? They always say, well, it's because my father was a wandering Aramean. They point to this verse right here. So the question is this. Why are we so different from all others? Like, you mean you take a tenth of what you have and you put it in a basket? Why do you do that? Well, because my father was a wandering Aramean. What does this mean? What he's saying here is this. The reason that we're acting the way we're acting right now, the reason why we have all these rituals, the reason why we're disciplined in following certain rules and saying yes to certain things and no to other things, is because of our past. In our past, our ancestors were slaves. They had no home. We cried out to God, and then God rescued us and then put us in this beautiful place. And because of that, we have certain ways of living today. Because my father was the wandering Aramean. This was God's way before you enter into the promised land where you're going to have a lot of things that you never had before. Before you're able to enjoy success, God knows that there's a way, there's something about people, right? That people, when we start living a lavish life, when we have everything that we want, we start to forget the toil that we had in the past. That long time ago, I cried out to God because I couldn't take it anymore. Like my life was falling apart, and somehow, by some miracle, you were delivered from that. And now you're living a great life. But today, God is like an afterthought. Because when you're enjoying the good life, you start to forget about God. When you're enjoying the good life, you start forgetting about the harsh realities that you used to live in. You see, what they wanted to remind themselves is this, that God carried your ancestors when they cried out to God. Right? And so you need to do this liturgy, this ritual. Every time you have fruits that, you know, like you want to take the fruits once every 3 years or so, take it and put it in a basket, give it to the priest, and recite these words, my father was a wandering Aramean. You have to keep saying that because if you don't, you're going to forget your past. Right? He says, we're doing this because we don't want you to forget your roots. Keep reciting this before the priest. My father was a wandering Aramean. My father was a wandering Aramean. Because if you forget your past, you lose who you are. So, remember, this verse, this command was given to the Israelites before they entered the promised land. They eventually made it into the promised land. The big question is, did they forget or did they remember? How did they do? Well, let's take a look. Oh, wait, before we take a look, let's take a look at the next paragraph that tells you what they're going to do with the basket. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 12. When you have finished setting aside a tenth of all your produce in the third year, the year of the tithe, you shall give it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, the widow, so that they may eat in your towns and be satisfied. The fruit that you put here, now take it after you recite all the things you're supposed to. Now give it to the people who need it. If there's an orphan, give some fruit so they'll be satisfied. They have no source of income. Give it to them. The widow. In a male-dominated society, women, if their husbands died, they have no income. So give them the first fruits of your labor. Why? Because your father was a wandering Aramean. When you do this, you're like, hey, I used to be an orphan. Or a woman might say, I used to be, and I still am, maybe, a widow. And I see somebody that reminds me of how I used to be. I need to take care of them. He says, as long as you're caring for the people that remind you of where you used to be, you will not forget your roots. And so, continue. Then you say to the Lord, another thing you have to recite, I have removed from my house the sacred portions and have given it to the Levite, the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, according to all you commanded. Do not forget who you are. This is God's way of saying, extend to others what God has extended to us. That is how you're not going to forget who you are. Do unto others what God has done to us. This is how we're not going to forget that our Father was a wandering Aramean. And the warning is just as important, which is when we forget our story, we lose ourselves. So again, how did the Israelites do? Did they forget who they were? Did they keep reciting, "My father was a wandering Aramean"? Did they forget? Well, let's take a look. This is the book of Amos. This takes place about 700 years after this story. They made it into the promised land. They settled. They had a lot of good stuff grow out of their grounds, right? And the prophet of God, Amos, shows up and gives a speech. And let's see if it's a good, I don't know. Do you think it's going to be a, "Hey, good job. For the past 700 years, you kept on reciting, 'My father's not a wandering,' you know, like, did you do well," right? This is what Amos says. "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." Okay, if it starts with you, when you call somebody a cow, it's going downhill really fast, right? In case you don't know what the cows of Bashan are, when you get really, really rich, you start decorating even the things that are supposed to be dirty. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, I don't know if there's an equivalence to that today, but back in those days, if you were rich, you take your cow and you put jewelry on it, and that's called the cow of Bashan. I don't know. I don't know what a good equivalent of that today is. Golden toilet. There you go. I do not want to take a dump in that, you know? Like, does the value of gold go down when it's supposed to go? I don't know why. Great example, Kadu. Yes. Okay, so this takes place around 750 BC, and Amos shows up and basically says, "You cows of Bashan," right, on Mount Samaria, "you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, 'Bring us some drinks.'" Like, you're already rich, right? And you're oppressing people, and you just imagine yourself just sitting on this comfortable sofa, telling people, like, you're slaves to do certain things, and you have so much money, you know what to do, and now you're just like, "Another drink, please." Like, this is the image that Amos is trying to paint here for us, right? He's like, this is you guys, Israel. He says, "You levy a straw tax on the poor and impose a tax on their grain. These guys are barely making it, and you're taxing them. The poor are getting poorer, the rich are getting richer." And then he says, this is what God thinks of this. He says, "I hate," it's like, no, a better word, "I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me." It's like, you show up on, not a Sunday, Jewish culture, Saturday. You show up on Saturdays for a worship service, and you sing songs, you bring gifts, you give offering, and I hate it. "Lord, we're here to sing songs to you. I hate your singing." He didn't say that, does he? Okay, yeah, here we go. Let's see. What does it say? "Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them." Like, I don't like what you're doing. Imagine if somebody's walking by your worship service and you're singing songs to me, and people are going to be like, "Oh, so your God is the one that's causing all this taxation on the poor? I want nothing to do with this." He says, "Away with your noise." Like, next verse, right? "Away with the noise of your songs." He says it's noise. It's not even beautiful music to him. Like, when you sing songs about me, I cringe a little bit. "I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river." For those of you who took the Genesis class with me, the Bible study, whenever the Bible uses this image of a river, it's this idea of life flowing from the source of life to the places of the world. He says, your actions are actually restricting life from the people that this river is supposed to flow to. Let justice flow like a river again. You're stopping whatever God is trying to do in this world, and you're singing songs to me? Please stop singing songs to me and get this right. The way you treat other people is more important than the songs you sing to me. He says, I want righteousness like a never-ending stream. Please, make things right. The word righteousness in the Hebrew basically means good relationship with other people. Make things right with other people, please. You have forgotten my father was a wandering Aramean. You have lost connection with your roots. If you remembered your roots, you would know that you were once slaves. You were taxed on everything. You could barely make it. The reason why there are so many orphans is because in the morning, your father was taken out to go work on the pyramids of Egypt, and he never made it home. For those of you who are widows, you know the story that you kissed your husband goodbye on his way to work the deserts of Egypt, never came home. And now you're scrambling for any kind of food. And whatever you find, they tax heavily on that. Have you forgotten? When you see people who are poor, you're supposed to show compassion to them. Unless, of course, you forgot where you came from. You forgot to say that my father was a wandering Aramean. So the point here is, I think it's getting clear, right? Looking backwards helps align our hearts with God's heart. God wants all people to be taken care of. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how poor you are. It doesn't matter if male or female. It doesn't matter your sexuality. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your political views are. Everybody, the stream of life is supposed to go to everybody. And the people who were the representatives of God, the people of God, restricted the river flow to the people that God wanted the river to reach to. Now, like I said, the way that Moses words this makes it sound like it's a liturgy, it's a ritual. You do this, and then you'll say this, then when the priest hears it, he'll take your basket, you'll put it here, and then you'll get on your knees, and you'll bow down, and then you'll say these words. It's a liturgy. And the word liturgy, it's like a worship service, basically. The word liturgy in the Greek literally means to serve. And this is why Sunday mornings are usually called worship service. If you ever wondered why Sunday mornings are called worship service, it's because the word translation means it's the time for us to mingle and find out what people's needs are and help meet them. It's the time where we share with each other what our story, our version of my father was a wandering Aramean is. For some of you, your my father was an Aramean story is, you know, there was a time when I lost hope and I cried out to God for years. And then finally, God pulled me out of that and gave me hope. And now I'm living life to the fullest. That's your my father was a wandering Aramean story. So that at church, you see somebody who has lost hope, you say, hey, that reminds me of me 6 years ago, 7 years ago. Let me walk through this journey alongside you because my father was a wandering Aramean. For some of you, maybe you've experienced bankruptcy. I didn't know if I was going to eat tomorrow. But then, I don't know how, but you got out of it, and then now you're living a fine, lavish life. I don't know what kind of life you're living now, but you're living that life that you always wanted. And then you go to church and you meet somebody who is struggling with their finances. And you remember, my father was a wandering Aramean. I once was bankrupt. Let me help you. Let me give you some coaching on how you could get through this because it helped me. I think it could help you. My father was a wandering Aramean. Maybe it's an addiction. I used to be addicted to these drugs too. And I know what it feels like to be you. Let me take your hand. And I'll walk you through this because I have a story that you're living through right now reminds me of my story. My father was a wandering Aramean. I lost a child, and I know how empty you could feel. And you see somebody that's going through the same thing that you went through. My father was a wandering Aramean. Or maybe I used to be very religious and I was very bigoted. I was very judgmental, and God pulled me out of that. Or maybe he still is. I don't know, right? I let politics get in between us. I always thought I was right, everybody else was wrong. And I see that you're there right now too, and you're disgusted with the person you turned into. I'll walk through this with you because I also have a story that you're going through right now. I'm on the other side of that story now. There's still hope. My father was a wandering Aramean. The song, the hymn, Amazing Grace, I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. Who wrote it? John Newton? Is that his name? I don't know. You guys don't know? I don't know. Okay. But he also has my father was a wandering Aramean story. What is your my father was a wandering Aramean story? Have you shared that story with other people? when somebody else shares a story with you, does it remind you of your past and say, oh my goodness, Jesus pulled me out of that. Let me help you. Because as long as you're doing that, you are still connected with your roots. You have not forgotten who God made you into. So this is why it's so important to look to the past, look back. This is why we're talking about roots. Now there's different kind of roots. The first one is personal. We all have our own personal stories. Like, I used to be this. I used to be poor. I used to be homeless. I used to be addicted. I used to be sick. I used to be, you know, like a Pharisee. I don't know. You fill in the blank, right? You have your story. I have my story. Because I'll tell you now, the pastor that you see before you right now, the way that, you know, the way that I connect with Jesus is not always how I connected with Jesus. When I first became a Christian, I was all very black and white about a lot of things. I used to condemn people for not following the commandments of the Bible. And that's why I'm so passionate today talking about, and especially for people who are stuck in that kind of religiosity, I'm so passionate about helping them because I once was a wandering Aramean. I once was bigoted and judgmental. What's your personal past that Jesus delivers you from? We go one step deeper into that. We have a family roots. You know, when I got married and Val started telling me more stories about her side of the family, I learned that her grandparents were incarcerated. They were in the internment camps. And I said, well, tell me more stories because, you know, I moved from Japan to here, so my family never had to experience that. But for her family, that was part of her history. And when I knew that when I was marrying her, I realized I'm inheriting that story also. That's part of my roots now. And as I was listening to her stories, like, what did grandma tell you about how it felt like to live in these little, you know, sheds? And, you know, and he's like, you know, my grandma never really told me much. She just complained the fact that she had curry way too much, right? And, like, she was so kind that she didn't want to lay that heavy burden onto her grandchildren. So all she would say is, like, oh, we just ate curry, right? Right? But I've heard enough stories now that I know that it was terrible. It wasn't just, the problem wasn't just the food, you know, it was everything, right? But when we hear about people who are going through similar things, my heart breaks for them. Oh, because you're a certain race or ethnicity, they're treating you less? My heart breaks for them. Because my in-law, right? In-law, I remain father, I don't know, right, was once wandering. Like, I have that as a part of my story now. On my side of the family, my father was born in Okinawa, Japan, during World War II. And my grandmother gathered all 8 of her children. My dad was the youngest, so she had to carry him. And they had to escape on this boat. There's 2 boats that were leaving the island because they were being bombed from above. And the first boat was getting filled up, so my grandmother said, we're going to go on the other boat. And it was like an older version of the boat, so they're like, it might sink, but you know what? I just get this hunch we should go on that one. They went on that boat. They both took off, and then the plane flew over, bombed the first one, and my dad's family made it to the mainland Japan. And I'm like, well, that's a crazy story, Dad. It's like, yeah, I don't remember it, but that's what my grandma told me. And then when they got there, they had nowhere to stay. And she told me, and this is like, she's passed since, but she told me when she was old, I was like, hey, tell me your story. And she said, there was this white gentleman who was a missionary in Japan. He was really wearing this really nice white suit. And we were so afraid of him because, you know, we thought it was these people who were bombing us. But instead, he came up to me, he gave me a place to stay, and then he gave us this huge tofu maker. And so my grandma learned how to make tofu. And every morning before the kids, my dad and his siblings went off to school, 5, 6 in the morning, they would take the tofu and go door to door, knocking on the door, selling tofu so that they could make a living. And so my dad understands what it feels to be poor. And he knows what it feels like to put in a lot of work just so that you could eat today. My father was a Japanese tofu seller. My father was a wandering Aramean. So when I see people working really hard just to make ends meet, I feel it in here. And I never want to forget that. And that's what that Deuteronomy passage is talking about. So there's personal stories, there's family stories, and then there's also our roots in our faith. We're talking about us as a church. We have a history. Our church was founded 19 years ago, and there's a lot of things that we learned from that. But not only that, we were planted by another church, and there's a lot of things we can learn from that. And then we used to be part of a denomination. As we are separated from them now, but it's still part of our story. Somebody told you about Jesus. You're part of that story. And somebody told them about Jesus. And you're part of that story. And if you follow it all the way back, well, you discover that this faith is actually, it goes all the way back to the Bible. This is why we read the Bible. We read the Bible because it's part of our roots. We learn about who we are by reading the scriptures. Now, I know a lot of us, we don't enjoy reading the Bible, and I understand. There are times when I'm reading it, I'm like, oh, this is boring. Why do I care about these people, right? And some people, I've heard a lot of people say, like, oh, the Bible is just outdated. Like, I don't like the fact that it's a bunch of rules. And I get it. I totally do get it, okay? I've also heard people say things like, I don't like that this book, people claim that this book has authority over my life. Okay, so I want to address that for a second because this is important to understanding our roots. We often hear the term authority of Scripture. Authority of Scripture. What does that mean? Authority of Scripture does not mean that it rules you. Okay, it does not mean that, you know, we hear those words like the Bible is inerrant, infallible. We hear all those. That could be true, but this phrase here, this term right here, does not mean that, okay? So let me just explain to you why this is important to know, and it gives us an idea of how we're supposed to read the Bible. So I always turn to one of my favorite scholars, N.T. Wright, and when he was asked the question, can you please explain to me what authority of Scripture means? He came up with this brilliant illustration, and I think I've shared this here before, but I want to go over it again just to make sure that we all understand this. This is what he says. Imagine that a group of classical actors finds an unfinished play of William Shakespeare, right? So imagine there's a bunch of people who are classically trained. They've done like dozens of plays already, right? And they've done not just one, like Hamlet. They've also done Romeo and Juliet. They've done King Lear. They've done all of it, right? And then one day they're like, what is this? Chest. You open it, it's like, oh, we found a new play. And they're rummaging through it, like, oh, this is good. This story is good. Let's keep reading. The group would have to finish the play in a manner that was befitting the harmonious with the previous written act. I might have just typed that wrong. Okay, let me explain to you what's going on here. This is what's happening here. They discover this play, and they're looking through it, and they're like, oh, this is a great story. And then they realize as they get near the end, like, oh, there's a few pages that are missing. Oh, no. What do we do with that missing page? Right? So let's first go over this five-act play, the parts that we do have. The first act is, act one, is creation. God created this beautiful world. Everything is great. Relationships are great. But then you turn the page and you're in act two now. Act two is the fall. That we took what God has given us, something that was meant to be good, and now it's falling apart. And then we move to act three, the longest part. Act three, Israel. This is where God chooses a group of people, Abraham and his descendants, called the Israelites, and now you are going to be the one that's going to bring restoration to this world. But they keep failing and failing and failing. And by the end of act three, we're wondering, like, is this story ever going to have a good ending? But little did we know that in the middle of act three, we start seeing this hint that there's somebody else that's on their way here right now who's going to live the life that we're meant to live and then bring everything back to normal again, back to the way it's supposed to be. And that's act four. Act four is Jesus. Jesus shows up, and then he gives us a glimpse of what the world can be like. And he promises us that this world that I just gave you a glimpse of is going to happen sometime in the future. But the very people from Act 3, the people who messed everything up, they murder Jesus. And then we move to Act 5. Act 5 is the one that we're missing. like, oh. But then they're like, oh, maybe it's stuck under the chest. I don't know, where is it? Let's look through it, let's through it. And then they find fragments. They actually find Act 5, Scene 1. It's called the church. Oh, wait, after Jesus died, you mean there's a group of people who carried on his values and carried on his movement? Oh, that's great. And they're like, well, look harder. Maybe there's another act another scene that we're missing, right? It's like, well, we can't find scene 2. So scene 2, they don't have. But they keep looking and they find scene 3, paradise, when the whole world is put back to the way it's supposed to be. So, next slide. We have a 3-scene act 5. We're missing scene 2. So N.T. Wright, he's saying like, so just imagine these Shakespeare actors are like, okay, we're familiar with the author. We know how he writes stories. We know his tendencies. We know how he likes to give us a twist here, a twist there. But we also know that he likes to have happy endings, right? So these people are like, we know William Shakespeare. We know how he acts. And we also have the first 4 acts in its full entirety. And we know how the story is supposed to go. We know how the story is supposed to end, right? And based on our knowledge of the author, the context of the story, and where the story is supposed to end, we know, we think we could improvise. I think we know how to do Act 5, Scene 2. N.T. Wright says, the authority of Scripture is like these people saying, by the authority of the author that we know, by the authority of the story that we read so far, and by the authority of how we know the story is going to end, we have a very good idea of how we should improvise this missing scene right here. That's what the authority of Scripture means. So let's keep reading what N.T. Wright says. Hopefully I typed it right this time. The missing scenes are performed by the church under the authority of the previous 4 acts, Act 5, Scene 1, and the concluding scene. Right? So that's what the authority of Scripture means. Let's keep reading. The church, therefore, faithfully improvises the scenes of the play based upon what has been written before. By looking back, we have a better idea of how we're supposed to improvise a story today. And it also keeps us rooted to who we're supposed to be. And I think one of the problems with church today is that a lot of churches are very successful, and they're in this place where they're very, very, very comfortable, and they've forgotten their stories. Knowing what we know about the author, knowing what we know about God, we should be able to have this heart of knowing what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to behave and how we're supposed to deal with certain situations. So the proper use of the Bible develops an intuition of how we ought to live today. So let's look at the roots list again. We all have our family, I use different words here. We all have a personal story. We all have a family story, and we also have our faith story. And we cannot unhitch ourselves from the past. It's part of who we are. So, the question, where is Westlight? Who are we? Westlight teaches, when it comes to the Bible and our past, Westlight teaches from the Bible and our history so our hearts may be aligned with God's. This is why it's so important for us to look to the past. We always preach from the Bible, because we don't want to lose sight of where we've been and how God has worked. So we have a better idea of how we're supposed to live today. So the question again, who are we and where are we going? Today, we're talking and focusing on we're moving backwards. We're looking backwards. And I crafted a little summary for that. Backwards. The Bible and our collective histories propel us to interact with the next chapter of God's story. God is telling a story, and we get to be a part of it. We know the story before us, we know the story after us, and we're right in the middle, and we're trying to make the stories work on both ends. So, that is the second of the 7. Now, in closing, I just want to say this. When we look back, what we discover is that there's a stream of people who understood God, and they were able to improvise their part of the story. Like people like Abraham, I'm in the middle of nowhere. What am I supposed to do? And he kind of intuitively knows what he's supposed to do. He knows how to hear from God. We have people like the disciples. They played their part of the story well. And there's like the first century church. They played their part of the story very, very well because they had this connection to their past. Because of Father Abraham, because of the disciples, we are able to know what we're supposed to do today. And then there's us, the church. We could look back to the early church. We could look back to the disciples. We could look back to Abraham and Moses and those people because we're part of that stream, right? All these people. And one day, we're going to be a part of that stream, and people in the future is going to look back to our story and say, because of what Westlake did, because of what the disciples in the early church did, because of what Abraham did, because of Moses, and they realized that they're a part of the stream that we were part of, right? And one day, we're going to look at the whole story from beginning to end, and we're going to say, look at what we were able to do. Look at what we get to participate in. When we connect ourselves to the roots, the very thing that God's been trying to accomplish, we got to be a part of it. And that's the beautiful thing about this. Now, one of the things that I want to point out is this. When we get to the end, it's all going to make sense. I know a lot of us, we like to be humble and we think like we're playing a very small part of the story. But the truth is, what you're doing really, really matters to the whole kingdom of God. And so we look to the future, we look to the past, we get a better understanding of who we are and the part that we're supposed to play in this story. Amen? All right, let's pray.